in the time that we have here, I believe what I'm going to do is go ahead and give at least a partial message. And this is one that many of you have heard before, if you've been here for years. But I think it's really a need to be reminded of this. And we can't really keep these things in mind sometimes the way we should without hearing them more than once. So I want to spend some time here, and that the time that we have left, I want to spend going over these verses in 1 Peter 5. So why don't we turn to that, 1 Peter 5. And let's stand and stretch here before I get into this. First Peter 5, verse 8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to go over again this subject of the Christian's adversary, the devil. According to the Word of God, all Christians are in a warfare. And it doesn't matter whether you want to be in the warfare or not, you're in the warfare. And it's not a warfare against flesh and blood, it's a spiritual warfare. But God has not left us without weapons and defense. He's given us His Word, first of all. And God's Word makes us wiser than our enemies. It says that in Psalm 119:98. And He's given us His Spirit. But if the Word of God makes us wiser than our enemies, then we need to pay special attention to what the Word teaches us. And so what I'd like for us to do this morning is consider three designations or names given to the Christian's enemy in verse 8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion. The first designation given to our enemy is the word adversary. And I think this is the most basic definition in the Word of God concerning our enemy. I don't think it's the most important, but it's the most basic. And yet it's very helpful, this designation, adversary. And actually, it's really significant. If I were to ask you the Greek word here for adversary, most people probably wouldn't know it. I wouldn't know it except for looking it up. But if I ask you the Hebrew word, everybody would know it, because the Hebrew word is Satan. And so right in the very name that we have of Satan in the Old Testament, God's reminding us that we have an adversary. We have an opponent. And if you just had translated, if every time, even from the Hebrew, if it had been translated every time you see Satan, like Satan was standing among them or whatever, it's adversary, capital A, was standing among them. And so he's our adversary. And it could help us a lot just to realize every time we say the word Satan, we're saying the word adversary. Jesus said, "Get thee behind me, adversary. Get thee behind me, Satan." What is God telling us by the fact that the devil's name is adversary? Well, he's telling us something very basic and very important, and that is that there is opposition, that you face opposition to living your Christian life aside from other people and aside from your own sin. And a lot of times we forget that. We think that, you know, if it just wasn't for them or this or that or the other, or if it just wasn't for all the problems I have in my own heart and how much sin is still left in me, then everything would be fine. But the fact is, if that Satan would hit you even harder if you didn't have any problems of your own. Because how do we know this? Well, we see it in the life of the Lord Jesus himself. He had no sin whatsoever. And he faced the most opposition that anyone's ever faced to living for God. And the way Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, I think, is so helpful, and that is just very simple. There is tremendous opposition to Christian living from the outside. From the outside, there's tremendous opposition to Christian living. We have a real objective enemy who doesn't want us to live the Christian life. And it's true that we're in temptation. We're tempted by, every man is tempted by his own lust, it says in James, and enticed. But you've also got to realize that aside from that, you've got the fact that Satan is called the tempter. In other words, not only do temptations just come from inside of you, from your own mind. And we get in our heads that these temptations and things that we feel are just stuff going on in our own mind. You know, you're just following your own thoughts. No, you're not. Many times those thoughts are placed in your mind by the tempter. Now, when the Lord was out there in the desert, he was being tempted by the devil. It says the tempter came to him and said, do this and do that. These suggestions that come into your mind many times are not just natural things that you think. And he wants you to think that it's just from you. Let me give you an example. Jesus is walking along and he's telling about his death, his upcoming death on the cross. And Peter says, far be that from you, Lord. That's not going to happen to you. Now, this is a man speaking. But the Lord recognized where it was coming from. And he says, get thee behind me, Satan. Satan is there using a person to present things to your mind. And they may be ever so sincere. I mean, Peter was saying that out of his love and esteem for the Lord. But he was being an instrument of Satan to the Lord Jesus. That's very simple, very basic, but we need to be reminded of it. It's not people, it's not circumstances. It's a real objective opponent. When Peter denied the Lord, if we were looking on at all that, we'd say, well, here's what the problem is. You know, it's nighttime, they're out there in the garden, it's a real emotional, traumatic time, and all these people are coming with swords and clubs and torches. And what? Who wouldn't deny the Lord? But the problem is that that's not what it was. Jesus said that Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. That's what was going on. Satan was trying to take out the most vocal disciple, the ringleader. And if the Lord hadn't interceded for him, he would have not only denied the Lord, he would have been taken clear out. I mean, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, that you don't totally apostatize. The adversary does not want us to live the Christian life. And it's true for new Christians. Many a new Christian has found themselves bombarded with blasphemous thoughts and all kinds of things that they've never even thought of before. And mature believers. I read the account several years ago of Hudson Taylor there in China, and I was amazed to see after all this growth and depth that he had in the Christian life, when he was in China, he was having thoughts of suicide. Now, what in the world do you think that is? It's Satan opposing him. And J.O. Frazier, when he was there in China, when he first went, he said he felt like there was a constant cloud over his spirit, just constant. And at first he thought, well, it's a change of climate, or maybe it's the food, you know, and it began to dawn on him, this is the devil. Satan does not want you to have joy in your heart. He doesn't want you to believe God. He wants you to go around defeated, believing a bunch of half lies and halfway believing the truth about God. You know, if you halfway believe the Bible and you halfway believe that you've got a Savior and you halfway believe that men are going to hell, it really messes you up in your Christian life. You don't have the overflow of joy. You don't have the overflow of victory. And finally, what happened with J.L. Frazier, he began to realize what was going on. He went out by himself and began quoting Bible verses out loud in prayer and crying out to God, and the clouds lifted and there's sunshine in his soul again. That's opposition from the devil. Martin Lloyd-Jones had a terrific attack of the devil upon him in 1949 when he was about 50 years old, and God brought him through it. But you can see how the devil hits these men that are some of the most useful men because of what they're doing, because they're hurting him so much. And we need to pray when we see somebody being used by God. That's special time to pray for that person. Duncan Campbell, during the Hebrides Revival, one of the godliest men that I've ever been acquainted with at all. During the Hebrides Revival, you'd think he'd be on cloud nine. The fact is, for 3 months, he was under intense darkness in his spirit, right in the midst of the Hebrides Revival, and all he could do was cry all day long. And the only time it lifted is when he'd get in the pulpit. You see, he kept on pressing on. He knew enough not to give in to it. He knew enough not to throw in the towel and say, you know, I can't preach anymore. And when he'd get in the pulpit, God would free him. And why would God allow that? Well, for one thing, because he's using him so powerfully. But same thing happened to Paul. He says, a messenger of Satan, literally an angel of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be overexalted. And I think that's why God allowed that to happen to Duncan Campbell. Well, that's the first name. Second name, and this is the one I want to spend more time on. Of the three names, this is the, I think, far and away the most important name in the whole Bible. And for two reasons I say that. First of all, because it's used the most frequently. It's over and over and over, the word devil. He says here, be of sober spirit, be on the alert, your adversary, the devil. And this term, the devil, is used repeatedly, hundreds of times. And the sad thing is that it's been transliterated over into other languages. It hasn't been translated. The very same word is used in 1 Timothy 3:11, and it says that the women are not to be devils, diablos. And word has been carried over directly, like in Spanish and those languages, it's just basically carried over directly. In English, devil. What's devil mean? It doesn't mean anything. It brings to your mind these ideas of a man, a red man with horns and a tail. You know, that's what comes to your mind when you hear the word devil. But the actual word here is the word slanderer. And it's translated in 1 Timothy 3:11 in the New American Standard, malicious gossips. And so these women are not to be malicious slanderers. Slandering, what's the difference? I mean, a lot of people I've asked before, you know, what's the word devil mean? And the closest that anybody usually ever comes is they say, well, it means accuser. Well, he is the accuser of the brethren, but it's more than accusing. He's slandering. That's where you do it maliciously and you put some lies in there. The whole thing is a lie. And so Satan is the slanderer. And what he does is slander. So every time you see the word devil, you could even do this in your Bible. Just mark a line through it and put slanderer. Now, think about that. I mean, the slanderer came to him and said, well, already you're set up for what's getting ready to happen. He's going to slander in some way. Every time the devil, the slanderer, does anything, it's a slander. And this is so important, if we could just let this soak in. How does he slander? Four major areas. He slanders God to man. Now, this is the big one, and I didn't realize this until I began to study it. But this is the big one, one I'd never really realized or thought about before. But he does this constantly. He did it in the garden, and he's been doing it ever since. What did he say in the garden? Eve said, we're not supposed to eat of that tree. You know, we'll die. He says, first of all, he says, you shall not surely die. What's that mean? God's a liar. So he slandered God to you. He just got through slandering God to you. He tells you that God's a liar. You can't trust his word. And then he tells you that God doesn't really love you. He's holding out on you. God knows that if you eat of that tree, you'll be like God. So you're missing out on something good by listening to God. He doesn't really love you. He doesn't really care about you. You could have life if you listen to me instead of God. Now you see, all of that is slandering. And what he does is slander God to us. And he does it all the time. He'll tell us lies about God. God, if you, for example, they're ready to go into the promised land, and the slanderer tells them, and they come back, those spies come back and give the message to them. They said that if we go in there, this land is going to eat us alive. And our children will be destroyed. Now that's what the devil will tell you. If you follow God, I'll destroy your children. It's a lie. It's a slander. If you follow God, your children will be destroyed. If you follow God, there's no way you're going to be able to defeat them. They said they look like giants in our sight, and we are like grasshoppers, that we're not able to do this. Well, what's the reality of the situation? The reality is what Caleb and Joshua said. We're well able to take it. We can trust God. He's going to do it. The slanderer slanders God continually, putting evil thoughts of God in our minds, that he's not trustworthy, that his word isn't true, that he's holding out on us. And that happens all the time. Here's a person under conviction of sin. The slanderer tells them, don't become a Christian. It'll ruin your life. You could have so much. You got stuff to live. You could live before you do this. Which the translation is, you could die before this happens. He's a slanderer. He's a liar. I've often mentioned to the young people one slander that the devil will put in your mind. You're praying to God. You're saying, Lord, I want your will for my life. Whoever you want me to marry, I just want you to make the choice. And the first thing that comes into your mind is, don't do that. God's love will give you the most ugly person that you can imagine. This is slander. What kind of father do we have? And Jesus dealt with this. You remember he says, which of you fathers, if your son asks him for an egg, he'll slip him a scorpion? Or if he asks for a loaf, you give him a stone. Well, why would he talk like that? Well, because he knows that that's what the devil's going to tell us. The devil will tell you that if you ask God for an egg, he'll give you a scorpion. That's the kind of God he is. That's what Satan will tell you. And it's a lie. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give what is good to those who ask him? God always gives the best to those who leave the choice with him. Think of Abraham and Lot. I mean, he left it in God's hands, whenever Abraham got away from Lot, God says, look every direction, I'm giving it all to you. Slanderous thoughts of God. The laws of God. He'll tell you that God gives you his laws to curtail your enjoyment of life. And the fact is God gives you his laws in order that you might enjoy life. It's like the lines on the highway. The yellow line is not there to curtail your happiness. It's there to keep you from destroying yourself. God is good. His laws are good. His ways are good. Well, he slanders God to man. He slanders man to God. Revelation 12:10, the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuses them before God day and night and day. He's constantly slandering us to God. And then Job 1:8 through 11, and Job 2:3 to 6, since we don't have a lot of time, I'm not going to read all that, but you can read it later if you're taking notes. He comes to God and he says, you know, the reason that Job's serving you is for what he can get out of you. You've put a hedge around him and all that he has, but if you pull that hedge back, you just wait and see. He'll curse you to your face. That's a slander. That's not true about Job. That's not the way Job was. Now think of this. That's what the devil is taunting God with day and night about us. Every time, he's constantly badgering God, so to speak, saying to him, look at so-and-so. And he's doing this on some of his choicest servants. He's saying, that guy doesn't love you. All he loves is money or fame or whatever. He loves this or that. He doesn't care about you. And he slanders us to God. Now, sometimes God pulls back the hedge so that he can get great glory out of our lives by proving that Satan's a liar. And we need to realize that sometimes when we're in a trial, that's what's going on. God has said no. Well, he said, okay, I'll pull the hedge back. I'll put him in your hand. Just don't kill him. Satan's able to do that if God let him. He says, don't kill him. You can strike him with boils from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. You can have disasters happen in his family and everything else, but don't kill him. And in all these things, what did Job say? His wife said, curse God and die. That's the devil talking to him. But Job said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can you imagine the glory that God got out of that against the slanderer? He says, look at that. God says, look at that. You see, you're a liar. And I'm able to take even the fallen sons of men and change them so much that they're able to do what Job's doing right now. It brings glory to God. Again, a trial, when we say I'm going through a trial, we got to remember what the word means. It means a test. I'm going through a test. Am I going to pass the test or fail? I need to face this. Often in our trials, there's a contest going on, and God is giving us an opportunity to glorify him against the slanderer. And not only that, but he purified and perfected Job through what he went through. So he slanders God to man, he slanders man to God, he slanders man to man. And this is one of his chief tactics. And the way he does it is he'll put thoughts and twist things and get these things to where the wall is built up between those who love God. And twisting and trying to get us to fight each other. If you're facing a big enemy, there's nothing that would give you more delight than if you could get them to killing off each other. That's what happened in the case of Gideon by the power of God. I mean, the only reason it worked is that God, in his mercy, caused it to work. But what happened was, you've got 300 men going up against 135,000 men. Well, that's just going to be a massacre. 300 against 135,000. How does God win the battle, win the victory? Well, what he does is he has those men. Gideon goes down there in the dark carrying torches inside of jars and trumpets. And so the men are asleep, and they break the jars all at once, so the light suddenly flares up all around them, and all 300 men are blowing trumpets. And they think, look, if there's 300 trumpeters, there must be 3 million men. And they get out of their, rouse out of their sleep and start hacking at whoever's nearest to them, and they kill each other off until finally Gideon wins. Now, Jesus said that a kingdom or a house divided against itself cannot stand. Do you realize the devil has torn up churches, but people arguing over what color carpet they're going to put in? I mean, it's unbelievable the success that he's had in this one area of slandering. Now, first of all, it's slandering God to us to get us messed up in that way, or we would never be in that state. But then he slanders you to each other. I mean, I have seen these things as a pastor. Now, I've been a pastor for 30-some years, and I've seen things that I can tell you are supernatural. When it begins to unravel, and, well, you said such and such. I didn't mean that at all. Well, I said this and that. Well, you said such and such. And as you begin to see how it all fits together, you can't even believe that there could be that much miscommunication, confusion, and lies. And it is a supernatural thing. It's a demonic thing. And we need to recognize this and learn this. It can be right down to the thing of you come into the meeting, somebody doesn't greet you. You know, I'm a chief offender in this a lot of times. And the thought is, look at them. You know, what's their problem? Why are they mad at me for some reason? They've got something against me. And you start thinking along those lines, and a little while, the next thing the person says to you, you'll take that the wrong way. And then your response will be taken the wrong way. And pretty soon you've got this wall built up. Beloved, the devil is constantly slandering us. And I think the Lord allowed this enough years ago for me to realize at least part of what's going on. But I have sat before in a meeting and have my mind fixed on somebody on the other side of the room with these bad feelings toward them. Now, for a long time, that hasn't happened, and I thank God for that. But I think God allowed that to happen just so I know what some of the people in the congregation are going through. You're under demonic slanders towards somebody else, and it's all a bunch of lies. We're not enemies of one another. We've got a common enemy, our adversary, the devil, and he's trying to destroy us and separate us. I know of one godly Christian couple, after they were married, they're sitting there at the breakfast table. I mean, after they were converted, and they'd been Christians for just a little while, sitting there at the breakfast table, the toast pops up, and the wife looks at the husband and thinks, look at him. You know, he knows that toast popped up. And he's just trying to make me mad by not doing anything, and the husband not even thinking anything about the toast. That stuff, I mean, it's real. It causes these conflicts. And you can get to where you're going back and forth over things and arguing all the time of things that don't have anything to do but the slander. That's why we must talk to one another when any kind of barrier or wall comes up. And usually it doesn't take very long at all for it to be dispelled. One sister here learned, and I share this as an example of somebody who learned some of the tactics of the devil. When we had little children, we were getting ready to leave after the meeting, and we went home. She was taking pictures of other families, and we were not even really thinking about that or aware of it, and we just shot out and we left. Well, she had the thought in her mind that we had intentionally left to keep her from taking our picture. And she, where'd that come from? Well, it's a slander. But she had enough wisdom in the Lord, enough maturity, to immediately call me and ask me about it. And I didn't know anything about it. And you see, what that did was that diffused something that the devil was trying to do to create a division. It immediately diffused it just like that. And, you know, if we find out that, if we make a call like that and we find out there really is something wrong in the person's heart, then that needs to be confronted as a sin and you can be dealt with. But if you just hold it back inside, all kinds of stuff that's unreal and not even true gets built up in your mind. It says in Proverbs that a slanderer separates not just acquaintances. Slanderer separates intimate friends. Not even just friends, separates intimate friends. Slanderer does that. He slanders God to man. He slanders man to God. He slanders man to man. Slanders us to each other. And then finally, and by the way, you know, one of the worst things, and this is why the Bible says so much against gossiping and backbiting and slandering. If you're slandering some other brother, you go out and tell, you got a problem with somebody, so you go talk to somebody else in the church about them. You know what you're doing? You're being a devil. That's why Paul says there in Timothy, he says, about the women, he says, not devils. We don't want women to be devils. We don't want them to be slanderers. Well, that's true for any of us. If you want to really help the devil out in his work of trying to divide Christians, the thing to do is just go around and talk to people about somebody else and your problems with them, because you're just fitting right in with the slanderer. Unless you're talking to somebody that can be part of the cure, that's a different thing. Okay, the fourth thing he does then, he slanders us to each other. Fourthly, he slanders us to ourselves. And the way that works is, you're going along to the prayer meeting, and the devil comes in talking, you know, you hypocrite. You know, you lost your temper this afternoon, and you said those unkind things, and you know, you're never going to have victory. You're a failure. You might as well give up. There's no reason to go to prayer meeting. It's not going to do any good. You're a hypocrite anyway. You might as well throw in the towel. Now, where do you think that's coming from? He's slandering you to yourself. And he does that a lot. And we have plenty of sins and failings that are legitimate things that Satan could hurl against us. But this goes beyond that, and just it becomes slandering. It's like, it's a defamation of character. And if you know the person that's going through that, many times you can see things clearly and you know that's not true. But it's the work of the slanderer. And we've got to take our stand on the Word of God and say, yes, I failed in this or that, but nevertheless, by the power of the Spirit, I can have victory, I can change, and I don't have to be stuck with the way I am, and I can learn to live and walk with God in this area that I've had trouble with in the past. I don't have to let sin reign in my mortal body. And on top of that, even though I have failed God so many times, He's still with me. The righteous man falls seven times. The Lord lifts him up. And so we take a stand on the truth and go forward. Micah 7:8, you know, Wang Mingdao stood alone against the Japanese when they came into China. And he looked like he was invincible. But when the communists came in, they put a gun to his head and his wife. And I don't know what all they did to them, but he broke and denied the Lord. One of the leading pastors in the entire nation of China denies the Lord. And what happened? He wandered around. It was almost like he lost his mind. He's saying, I'm Judas and that kind of thing. Well, he got his strength back, though. I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. He got his strength back, and he went back and turned himself in. He said, all that stuff you made me sign was a lie, and I renounce and repudiate all of it. They put him back in prison for 22 years and 6 months. And he stood firm for God. And this is the verse that God brought to his mind repeatedly. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise again. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. And that's what was true. He did rise again. Devil tells you, well, you're never going to get victory in that, and what you need to do is quote back to him, well, the Bible says, sin shall not have dominion over me, for I'm not under the law, but under grace. Quote the verses. You're going through a time of darkness, and the devil will tell you that there's no hope. You quote Isaiah 50 to him. Let me just read it. Who is among you that fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? What are you supposed to do when you fear the Lord and you're doing what's right as best you can and you're still in darkness and have no light? What are you supposed to do? Well, let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. That's the thing to do. And you can quote that one to the devil too. Last point, last name given here in 1 Peter, and that is, he's described as a roaring lion. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion. It speaks of fierceness and power. And if we were to take a lot of time looking at the names and designations of the devil, we'd see that they fall into two categories. There's some that talk about his nature. He's cunning, he's deceitful, he's crafty, and a liar, and so on. And there's others that talk about his power. He's the god of a whole world. He's the god of this world. I've often thought if you were traveling through space and somebody said, now that planet over there has several billion inhabitants and there's a god that rules them, you'd say he's pretty powerful. He's so powerful that his tail, he's a great red dragon whose tail sweeps a third of the angelic host with him. So he's powerful beyond our imagination. You know, you read those verses about Satan being exalted and stuff. He was evidently the most powerful created being that there is. And it went to his head. So some names relate to his nature or character. Others relate more to his power. But this name here, Roaring Lion, speaks of both. His nature. He's like a lion. He's bloodthirsty. He's fearless. He could care less. Mercilessness, bloodthirstiness, fierceness, and then power. The lion, as the king of the beast, powerful. And especially you see that when you think in terms of what God calls his people. He calls us sheep. So here you've got a lion, and here you've got a sheep. Now, I've seen some of those videos there in Africa of lions taking on things that look impossible. But a sheep's not there's not even a problem on a sheep. They can't even run fast. I mean, those gazelles and things like that, they can run fast. Sometimes their speed can get them out of the situation. They can twist and turn. But when you're talking about sheep, I mean, you don't see the sheep out there in the jungle. They're long gone if they were ever there. Now think of what God's saying. He's saying you do not have any power at all against him yourself. Well, then I'm doomed to failure. I can't do anything. No, what he says is, he says, resist him steadfast in your faith. And the amazing thing is that we're told in James 4:7 that if we submit to God and resist the devil, he'll flee from us. Two steps. First of all, submit. You go down on your knees and give your all to the Lord. And then you turn and resist the devil. And here the sheep turns and tells a lion to leave. And he obeys. Unbelievable. Greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. How much greater? Well, infinitely greater. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. How does it say in Proverbs? It's Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. Well, I felt like it would be good to share those things today and hope that the Lord will bless them to us. Don't let me forget to read this account from Tim Conway. You'll get a real feel for what that trip to China was. And I didn't feel like I had ever gotten a feel for it until I read this. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your mighty power, for your great goodness, for your glory and beauty and who you are. We thank you for your word that makes us wiser than our enemies. I pray for every one of your children that you would strengthen and help them to reject the slanders and the opposition, to resist in faith, to believe you. Pray for those who don't know you that you'd Open their eyes to see the lies of the slanderer and to believe you, to trust you. We pray for a spirit of faith and power and love to be with us today. Your Holy Spirit, help us here today, even in this time of fellowship together. Make the time fruitful, Lord. Help us not to lose the time here that we have together, even on legitimate things, if you'd have anything better for us during this time. So we ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen.